From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
We come to prepare for the holiest of weeks. We will journey through praise with joy on our lips. We will travel through betrayal and death, cradling hope deep in our hearts. Jesus leads us through this week, and we will follow, for He is the life that we long for. He is the Word who sustains us. We wave palm branches in anticipation. We lay our love before Him to cushion His walk. Setting aside all power, glory, and might, He comes, modeling humility and obedience for all of us. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who brings us the kingdom of God. O God, we come today with praises on our lips, giving you the highest praise, for truly you are great and greatly to be praised. Be with us now, O God, as we reflect on your goodness and seek to live out that goodness through your Spirit in the world. When the parade is over, do we pick up our lives, brush them off, and live in the old way? Do we toss our palm branches aside so we can grasp the seductions of the world? As we begin the journey through the holiest of weeks, let us speak the truth as we confess to our God, praying together, ever constant God, mixing love and hope together. You pave the way to the kingdom, but we prefer to stub our toes on the potholed roads of temptation. You will touch the cup of grace to our parched lips, but we seem to hunger for the ashy taste of bitterness. You beg us to learn the songs of salvation, but we hum along with the chorus death plays in the background of our lives. Have mercy upon us, God of holiness. As you come to us, you bring healing for our brokenness, peace for our troubled lives, hope for our doubting minds. May we empty ourselves of everything which keeps us from following you, so we may receive these gifts and more. From Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Laying aside judgment, God offers us redemption. Setting aside anger, God embraces us with love. Letting go of grief, God pours living water on us. This is the good news, my friends. God's steadfast love endures forever. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the one who brings us the kingdom of God. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. O Lord, open our lips.
Reverend Levins talks with the children.
Heard this story about this little boy, and he was really struggling in math at school. Math was really hard for him. So his parents bought him some new books and then got him a private teacher to help him get better at math and got him a new computer and a CD-ROM, all kinds of stuff to help him get better at math, but he didn't get any better as hard as he tried. Then they thought it must be the school that is the problem, so they took him out of public school and they put him into a Catholic school, which is like a church school. And he started going there, and he started getting a little bit better, and then he got really into math, like a lot. He would come home from school and he would go into his bedroom and study for an hour, then an hour and a half, then 2 hours. Well, at the end of the quarter, his grades come in and he takes his report card home to mom and dad. And they open the report card, and they're shocked because he's got an A+ in math. And they're like, son, how did you do it? Was it the teacher that we got for you? Was it the new computer? Was it the nuns at the Catholic school? And he said, no, it was none of that. He said, but when I went to the Catholic school, and I saw that man that they hung on the plus sign, I knew that they meant business. And that's what the cross looks like, right? It looks like a plus sign. And that's not a bad idea, because God, through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, adds something to our life that's very important. God adds love to our life. God adds hope to our life. God adds forgiveness to our life. Sometimes we look at the cross and we just think, oh, Jesus died there. That's so horrible. But really, when you look at a church and you see the tall steeple and you see all those crosses, keep in mind that that's because God wants to add forgiveness and hope and love to your life. In fact, there's a scripture, or God wants to add math to your life. We got to have math, right? But really, the cross says to us, God is for you and not against you. God wants to add value to your life, okay? Think about that next time you see a cross. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for truth and mercy. We thank you, O God, that you speak up for us and in our behalf, and you give us what we lack in ourselves, hope, truth, love, forgiveness. May we not take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's anthem is entitled Hosanna, Praise is Rising, performed by God's singers under the direction of Mrs. Beth Dampf.
Thank you.
Mrs. Becky Snyder leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's epistle lesson comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends the epistle lesson.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. It's taken from Mark's gospel, chapter 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled Two Kinds of Prayer.
We all want power. And to a certain extent, we need power. We need power to get up in the morning and put on our clothes and go to work. We need power to be able to advocate for ourselves, to ask for a raise, to stick up for ourselves when we're under attack from someone. But really, in the Bible, there are two kinds of power. There is worldly power, and then there's spiritual power. Worldly power is all about controlling the outcome, suppressing the other, putting your thumb down on somebody else to keep them from what you want. Worldly power is all about hitting back, and whoever hits back the hardest is the one who wins. In fact, that's sort of unfortunately what we see in this last election cycle that we're currently in. The idea seems to be, say the most horrible things you can about your opponent, drag up all the bad things they've ever done from the past, disgrace them, mock their appearance, run them down. And the person who can hit and hit the hardest and beat the other person down, that's the person who wins. And really, that is nothing new. That's not new to us today. In fact, this goes back a long ways. In fact, Honest Abe showed through his own leadership that he could hit pretty hard. We know him as the man who freed or liberated the slaves, but if you've ever seen the award-winning movie Lincoln, you see that the way he did that was through payoffs and ultimatums and squeezing the opposition, hitting back and hitting back really, really hard. With pure motives, of course. He just goes to prove that great men have great faults. A perfect man is an idle man. More recently, we see that JFK basically stole the election from Vice President Nixon. They had a gentleman's agreement right before the first publicly televised debate that, being men's men, they wouldn't wear makeup. And as soon as they shook hands, JFK went behind the screen and had a professional makeup artist make him look like a prize-winning president. And Nixon walks out looking like he's been out on an all-night drunk. This is nothing new. And it was this kind of politically charged environment Jesus was born into. The Jews were an oppressed people throughout their entire history. They had suffered oppression from the Egyptians and then the Philistines, on to the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the Jews are under the thumb of Rome. And the people are pinning their hopes on Jesus. Maybe Jesus will be the one who will come along and can hit back harder than the other messiahs that we've placed our trust in. Maybe he can come and he can throw out the bums and finally give us the liberty that we've been pining for. That's how we don't interpret the Palm Sunday story. The way we interpret the Palm Sunday story is that everyone gathers together and they're announcing salvation, and we often interpret that as salvation to our hearts, salvation to our spirits. Hosanna, Hosanna, they cry out, meaning save us now. But likely in the minds of the people that day, they weren't thinking about a spiritual salvation at all. They were under the thumb of Rome, and likely they had revolution in their minds. Throw out the bums. Maybe this Jesus guy can really bring the heat on our enemies and hit them harder than they've ever hit before. And finally, we will be free and have the salvation that we've dreamed of. People, you see, tend to want God to be just like them. They want a God who will endorse their ideas, a God who will get behind their biases and their prejudices. I mean, I've known all of my life that God was a Cardinal fan because I'm a Cardinal fan. And isn't God exactly like me? And doesn't God think exactly the way that I think? This has been going on for a long time. Yet what we need to see through our lesson today is that truth is very confrontational. Truth is not a warm cup of milk that always makes us feel relaxed. Going to church on Sunday morning isn't always like a trip to the sauna. No, the truth, if it's true truth, is sort of like sandpaper that smooths out the rough edges of our nature. The Bible says that the truth is like a hammer that breaks our stubbornness into pieces. It's like fire, fire that melts the hardness of our hearts. And so embracing the truth will require humility. If we're really going to access spiritual power, we will have to take the first step and admit, you know what, the way I see things may not really be in keeping with reality. My perception may be just that. It may be my perception, my interpretation of how the world really is, because true truth is God's truth, and we all see through a glass darkly. We need God to help us to embrace true truth. The Jewish elite in Jesus' day lacked that kind of humility. And so they fought and they resisted and they strived against Rome. They battled against Rome. They didn't listen to Jesus at all as he comes riding into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a colt, signifying humility and peace. No, they take their own path. They wield worldly power in what happens in AD 70. Rome crushes the Jews. The temple is destroyed. Jews, by the tens of thousands, die, and they're dispossessed and dispersed to areas around the Mediterranean. They prove how fragile worldly power really is. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, who wanted to take out the sword to defend our Lord? Jesus said, put away your sword, Peter, because everyone who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Worldly power will not last, and it will not pay in the end. Martin Luther King Jr. was a practitioner of spiritual power. Here is a man that stood up for his people to gain equal rights for blacks as well as for whites. And his house was bombed, and he was jailed over 20 times. There were death threats galore that were railed at him. He was called a communist and all kinds of other things. And yet he never stooped to using worldly power. He never stooped to violence. Instead, in one of his most famous sermons, he says, hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. Love, he says, is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Love holds creative, redemptive power. When I was a kid, one of the things that I liked to do was read before I went to bed. And one of my favorite things to read were the stories out of Aesop's Book of Fables. And one of the ones that has stuck with me to this day is the fable of the wind and the sun. The wind and the sun get into an argument about which one of them is stronger, which one has the most power. And so the wind says, let's have a contest. See that guy down there with his coat on? Let's see who can get that man to take his coat off first. The sun says, you're on, go first. And so the wind blows and blows and blows harder and harder to try to get the man to remove his coat. But the harder the wind blows, the more tightly the man holds onto his coat, wrapping himself up in it. Finally, the wind gives up in despair. Then the sun comes out from behind the cloud, and the sun begins to shine brighter and brighter and brighter, and the temperature begins to rise until the man becomes uncomfortable in his coat, and so of his own free will, he removes his coat. In our story today, in our gospel lesson, Jesus comes not as the blustering wind, not as a blowhard, but he comes as the warmth of the sun. He's not a Roman bully coming on a war horse, but he is the humble, peace-loving Savior who has come to bring the message of reconciliation, not only with God, but between friends and brothers, even enemies. He comes not as a warrior, but he comes as the Prince of Peace. You know, I've noticed there's a lot of talk about bullying these days. And that must be because there's a lot of bullying that goes on. There are programs at school about bullying, anti-bullying campaigns. And I'm 100% wholeheartedly behind that, because the truth is, if you're a bully, you're not strong. You're a weakling. If you're a bully, you don't have power. You're a moral coward. That's exactly what you are. Do you know a bully? Someone who tries to suppress others? To beat them away because maybe they're too masculine or too feminine, or because they're not rich enough or smart enough or whatever reason they come up with? Are you a bully? You're not a strong person at all. In fact, Scripture says that you're a sissy, that you're an intellectual milksop, that you're a moral weakling. The reason why you're a bully is because you're afraid of the other. Someone else knows something that your weak mind can't get itself around. Jesus shows us that that kind of power that the bully thinks he has, the power of Rome, that kind of power ultimately will fail and it will not last. I walked up to a kid here in this past week, and he was bullying another kid. And I walked by just as I happened to see him spit on this kid, spit right in his face. I didn't know this kid, but I stopped. And I said, hey, do you think you're strong? You're not strong at all. I said, you're a sissy. And I said, you can do better than that. And I said, starting today, you can have a good life, a successful life, if you'll learn how to treat people the way you want to be treated. You can be strong, but that's not strength. Strength comes from within. Strength, real strength, comes from the Spirit, comes from Christ. I didn't have to raise my hand at him at all. I didn't have to scream at him. All I had to do was speak the truth, and I'm sure he wet his pants right there. Somehow we think that our kids don't pick up on stuff. I'm saddened by what I see in the media. All the put-downs and the slinging of mud and bringing up people's past and making fun of their stature. It's sad because it sends the message to our kids and to our youth that this is somehow acceptable behavior. And then we go right around and then we reward bullies for their bad behavior. It's nothing at all like Christ. Nothing at all like anything that he would ever espouse or promote. Nothing at all like how he would ever act. We can do better than that. We all need power. I need power. We can't live without it. But we have a choice. We can choose worldly power that fails, or we can put away our swords, the swords of our tongues, our speech, or maybe even our literal swords. And we can choose to come to people as Jesus came on Palm Sunday, not on a white charger, not on a war horse, not as a Roman bully, but completely antithetical to that, riding on a colt with his feet dragging the ground, saying, "This is the way you lead. You lead through humility. You lead through service. You lead by coming underneath others and lifting them up, lifting them higher and higher before the Lord." St. Francis de Sales said, "There's nothing so powerful as gentleness, nothing so gentle as authentic power." Today, this week, this year, in our own lives, let us choose to reject worldly power and choose a power that lasts forever. Let us choose spiritual power through Christ. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.